us. Thanks, Sherry. By the way, did you know that song used to be longer? Yeah, so thankful that it wasn't as long as it could be. So, no, those are some great words. That's a great song. Wonderful truth to remember and to praise God with. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. And Tom invited me to teach for the next 2 weeks on the books of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And when he originally asked me, he said, how many weeks do you think it would take you to do that? And I very foolishly said, 2 weeks. I can do that in 2 weeks. So that's what he gave me. But, you know, obviously you could spend weeks, months in the book of Psalms and in Proverbs especially, as well as to some degree Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. But this is an Old Testament overview series, so if I don't handle every psalm that is handle your favorite psalm this morning, I apologize. But what I want to do today is share with you what I believe from the book of Psalms is what God's working for our group today. And especially in light of what Jesse was pointing out, you know, I was so blessed he stopped when he decided to lead that song, How Can I Keep From Singing? Because that song may or may not be true of you, of a person, of me, right? But that song is the expression of somebody that was true of, right? How can I keep from singing? That there's nothing that can stop me from being joyful and singing praises to God. That's not true of every believer. That's not true of every person in the world. Certainly, it's not even true of every believer. But it can be true, right? And the things that we look at from the scriptures today, if that was you or if that is you, then I would encourage you to have your ears open, because we're going to be looking at the Psalms today and looking particularly at some men that could be said of them. That was their anthem. How can I keep from singing? That was the norm. That was their experience. That can be our experience as a Christian. It's not necessarily. And I just encourage you, if it's not, that you would listen this morning. And I'd invite you to listen closely this morning. The book of Psalms is 150 of them in all. We're going to start with the first one, with the first verse in the first psalm, and with the first word. And we'll see how far we get after that. There's only 15,000 more to go after we finish with this. So, Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, what? Blessed. This word, blessed, is, before we read the rest of the verse and the rest of the psalm, which we will in a moment, I just wanted to let you know, this word, blessed, is not the normal word translated blessed in the Old Testament. There are two words, Hebrew words. Old Testament was originally given in Hebrew. This is an English translation of the God-breathed, God-given original Hebrew. The Hebrew has two different words, two different main words used for blessed. The one that's the normal one that you might normally think of, it means to speak well of, to the end of some benefit, either giving of approval or giving of a praise, or to give a gift or bestow a present. For example, in Genesis 12, it says God promised to bless Abraham. What is he spoke well of him to the end of bestowing some benefit upon Abraham. He blessed Abraham. And he also, for example, in Genesis 24, it says, the Lord hath blessed Abraham, and he also hath become great. He has given him flocks and herds and a great family, right? And so this was a blessing that was bestowed upon God, a gift of where God blessed Abraham with a gift. This is the word that is contrasted with cursing. So in the Old Testament, remember in the Deuteronomy, it talks about the blessings and the cursings of the covenant. If you do these things, God will bless you. Your crops will grow. Your houses will be protected from the enemy. You'll be blessed. If you don't obey my word, then you'll be cursed. Right? And then what happens? then some harmful thing happens, some destructive thing happens, right? So this is the normal word translated blessed. This word here is not that word. I'll tell you what it means in a minute, if you don't know already. The usual word for blessed, again, if you look at it in the New Testament, the Greek equivalent, Ephesians 1 talks about how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the usual word for blessed. And we use it today, too, like when we say, bless you. We use it as a salutation, or maybe, God bless you. Really, that's shorthand for, may God bless you. That I'm pronouncing a blessing upon you. I'm speaking well of you to the end that God would bless your life. Right? It's kind of like a little prayer, a little salutation. May God bless you, Lord, when we say that. Right? And so that's the usual word for bless. But the word that's used here in Psalm 1, verse 1, is a different word. It's not used as much. Anybody know what it means? Happy. Happy. Isn't that neat? This word comes up a lot in the Psalms. And it's in contrast to sad. The other word, blessing and cursing, this one, if I'm either blessed or I'm sad, right? I'm either happy or I'm sad. And this word is used here in Psalm 1, verse 1. And we use it this way as well when we speak today in our vernacular. We say, Rick, would you be blessed to help me move today? And then what am I asking? I'm asking you to help me move, but only if you're happy to. Only if you're happy to. I don't want you to do it unless you're happy to, unless you're blessed, right? So that's the sense that this comes up here in Psalm 1. Look at this. What a statement. Well, we haven't even read more. So let's read Psalm 1. It says, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What a statement. Blessed, happy is the man that doesn't do these things, but does these things. How revolutionary is that? Happiness is possible, right? The world pursues it. They never seem to find it. And yet here it sits in God's word, true of those for whom this is speaking, that happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In contrast to that, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is true of this man. It's a statement of fact. It's a promise. It doesn't say the man might be happy that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but delights in you. You may be happy. You got a good shot, 90% shot, Tim, if you do this, that you'll be happy. No, it says, absolutely, absolutely, happy is the man. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I would ask you to ask yourself, am I happy? Because this is what God's word says, that it's available. This is the life of this is supposed to be the norm for the life of one of God's people. And if this is true of Old Testament Israel, how much more of the Christian? The life of one of God's people in this world is a happy existence, or it ought to be, right? Now, are some days harder than others? Is there pressure? Is there challenge? Is there even heaviness at times because of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Sure, but is the tone and tenor of my life one of despair? Or Ashton shaking his head, no, that's good for you. But I'm asking everyone, right? And God's word, I think, calls us to challenge ourselves and say, is this true of me? Is the tone and tenor of my life one of despair, distress, depression, sadness, angst? Or am I truly experiencing what this psalm talks about? It's a good question to ask, right? Because this is why God gave his word, to bless us, so that we would be able to understand what's available as we seek him and seek his ways. And there are some examples of men that lived this out in Psalms that we're going to look at today. Just a little bit here. When it's blessed is the man that walks, happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. There's a progression here from of a relationship with the wisdom of the world. It goes from walking to what? To standing and then to sitting. Right. So there's a progression where it's just a man that, or a woman, this applies to a woman too, that would just kind of maybe casually involve themselves in the wisdom of the world, the ways of the world, the teachings of the world, where they're just walking in it. But then one that stands in that wisdom, they've taken their station there. They've settled down to the end that they're, this is where I stand in the wisdom of the world. And then the seat of the scornful would be those that have taken a seat, settled down even more with those that mock God's word. So it's a progression here. And it says, blessed is the man that doesn't involve himself in that progression. But what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. If this was true of Old Testament Israel, that with the law of God, the law of Moses, how much more of us who have access to Ephesians? Happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, what a fantastic psalm of instruction and learning. You know, the contrast between the ungodly man and the godly man is so profound. The difference between darkness and light, the difference between happiness and sorrow, the difference between a life of success in the midst of the storms and a difference and being blown about in every storm, not being able to stand before God versus being able to stand before a righteous and holy God. This is the difference between these two ways. And it says, happy is the man. Let's look at some more verses about happiness in Psalm. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, here's our word again, blessed, and this is the word for happy. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Oh, isn't that fantastic? For Old Testament Israel, they had this. This was available to them. It was available to all of Israel as they stayed true to the Old Testament law and offered the animal sacrifices when they sinned. They would have this covering for their sin. Is this also true of us? Sure. In Romans 4, it talks about that for the Christian, that we have this in Christ, and even to a greater degree, actually, because theirs was a reckoned righteousness, an imputed righteousness, whereas Romans declares that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And what does it say? Bummed out is the man who is a Christian. No, happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Look at Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. It says, blessed, happy. Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Good thing we live in America, because, no, this is not talking about America. This is talking about Israel, God's nation in the Old Testament. God no longer lives in a nation. God no longer is the God of any nation on this earth, but he is the God of his people, the church. So, to apply that to us today, if Israel was happy to be able to call God their God out of all the nations of the earth, how much happy or should we be as the church who can call God our Father? Happy is the church that can call God their Father. Right? Happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. And that brings up a point. Sometimes with the Psalms, we can get in trouble, or Christians can get in trouble, if they try to apply it directly to our age, our church age. Psalms was written to who originally? To Israel. And they were under an old covenant, and so their relationship with God was a little bit different than ours. Ours is even better. But when you read Psalms, sometimes you can get into trouble when you start interpreting it in light of the fact that, as if it were addressed to the church, addressed to Christians. But nonetheless, to Israel, happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Bummed out is the man. No, happy is the man that trusteth in him, right? Oh, we have a good God. Israel had a Jehovah God, a Lord that was good. They could taste that. They could see that. And because of that, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed, again, happy. Happy is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. This is speaking of those who got to be near God in the Old Testament, those that got to be near his house. God in the Old Testament lived in a temple structure in Jerusalem. By the time that this was written, he dwelt in a tabernacle, but then he moved into a permanent temple. And what this psalm, the verse in this psalm is emphasizing, is that happy is the man that God chooses and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, the courts of that temple. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Oh, there's a satisfaction. There's a contentment. There's a fulfillment in being one of God's people and being able to be near God. How much more for the Christian who has access to God? How much more for the church, of which God says we are his dwelling? How much satisfaction can there be? How much happiness can there be just for the fact that we are his people? Oh, it's unending. It's limitless. It's absolute. And it doesn't matter about the circumstances, because the circumstances of his life are going to blow, right? Remember that the comparison is made to the tree and the chaff. Would you rather be a tree or would you rather be chaff? If the wind's blowing, which would you rather be? Hannah's laughing at me. I don't know why. Probably, she'll tell me later, I'm sure. A tree, if the wind's blowing and you're planning on bearing fruit and not being pushed around, you'd rather be a tree that's planted by the rivers of living water than a piece of chaff. You know, chaff is like the when wheat grows or corn or some other grain grows, the fluffy part there's no meat, no grain in it, you throw it away. And what? The wind blows it around left and right, right? It's the same force of wind the same wind blows on the tree that blows on the chaff, right? And yet, one of them is not moved, and the other is moved about constantly, right? The Christian, one of God's people in the Old Testament, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the environment, regardless of the winds that blow, is promised a happiness and a satisfaction that is unchanging. It's in these things that we're reading about here, that we have our sins forgiven, that the Lord is our God, for us, he is our Father. He has chosen us to be able to approach him, and even more that, to be his dwelling place on this earth. Look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 12. This is a good one. Psalm 94, 12. Look at this. Happy is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. this one you got to stop and think about it, because what's chastening? It's reproof. And yet it says, happy, happy is the man whom thou reprovest and whom thou teachest. Lost my spot. What is it? Happy is the man whom thou reprovest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Right? So even reproof is a happy thing from God and from his word. And whom thou teachest out of thy law. There is happiness just to be able to be taught God's law. Jesse was talking about that this morning. Remember Job and his three friends? Oh, look at the despair and the frustration, the confusion in Job's life because they didn't know God. They didn't know his, because God hadn't revealed himself in his word to them yet. And there's so much confusion, so much misunderstanding about God. Oh, what a privilege to be able just to have this book, to be able to have God's thoughts and ways. We know, we can sing with confidence all the things we sang about this morning. My sins are forgiven, that I am a new creation in Christ, that all the things we heard in manifestations come from our knowledge of what the scriptures have taught us about the manifestation so God could speak to us here and now, right? Blessed is the man, happy is the man whom thou teachest out of thy law. If that could be true of a man who's reading the Ten Commandments, how much more of those of us that know the terms of the new covenant? Oh, we should be running down the aisles. You know, how can I keep from singing, right? That's my point, that if these things are true and I'm holding them in my heart and I'm believing them, this kind of praise, this kind of life is evoked. It's not commanded. It's evoked. It's brought out. Psalm 128. Psalm 128, verse 1. It says, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. And Psalm 146, verse 5. Psalm 146, verse 5. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. That's the true God. That's our God. That's our Father, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And then I missed one, but this is a good one. Psalm 119. Go back. Sorry, I made you have to go back to the Psalm 119. This Psalm 119 is worth it, I promise. Psalm 119. Start in the beginning. Verse 1. Happy are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Happy are they that seek him with the whole heart. Oh, do you see what the picture is that's being painted here is? This is the normal life of one that trusts God, one that stands in awe of God, one that delights in God's word, doesn't choose the way of the world, but has his sins forgiven and lives his life as one of God's people in a happy state, right? As much as the Psalms reveal the downs of life and the trials and pressures and sorrows of life, even at times, the overall tone of this of these Psalms and the undercurrent is of them is clear, that that the life of one of God's people is one of happiness. And I think it's worth pointing out here that you know the message here isn't, okay, you want to be happy. If you want to be happy, then do these things and you'll be happy. And that's not my point, and I don't think that's the point of the scriptures here at all, that and I don't think that that should be our message to the world either. Like, being a Christian, it's all, if you, you know, your life's goal is to be happy, therefore become a Christian and you'll have what you're looking for. You'll find that. I don't think that's the message at all. I think the message here is, if you are one of God's people and you aren't happy, something is wrong, right? Remember Thomas Jefferson in the Declaration of Independence? He talked about life, liberty, and what? The pursuit of happiness. See, we all know that. And he talked about how that was one of the God-given rights that every person in the government was supposed to be in. Government was formed to protect that. And I'm apolitical, believe me. I'm not trying to make any comment on the relative merits of government, different governments. But that phrase we all know, right? The pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. I actually stopped and thought about it for a second and actually looked in the scriptures, and you know what? That doesn't come up in the scriptures. The pursuit of happiness. You know what comes up in the scriptures? The pursuit of God with the whole heart. And then the scriptures say happiness to that man. Oh, there's a huge difference. Huge difference. Because right, God didn't reveal his word to show us the path to happiness. He gave us his word to show us his ways, his plan, his purpose, the life that he would have us to live for him, to be profited, to glorify him, to teach us his ways. He gave us his word to teach us his ways. As we seek those ways above all else, we find ourselves happy. It's almost ironic, right? Because the world pursues happiness in the things of this life and tries to make that their goal. In fact, the government was invented to protect that right for me. So I'm going to pursue happiness with all of my being, with all of my focus, with all of my heart. The world pursues it. They never seem to find it, right? We're going to look next week at the book of Ecclesiastes. And if there's one book that teaches that truth, it's the book of Ecclesiastes, that here was a man that had everything. And I won't get too far ahead of myself because we can talk about it next week. But in light of this, see if, as you read Ecclesiastes this week, see if Solomon, the richest man on the face of the earth, see if he found happiness in the things of this life. And then we can talk next week. But the world pursues happiness in the things of this life. They never seem to find it. The one who trusts God and pursues God with all their heart, like we read in Psalm 119, verse 2, without even directly seeking it, we find it. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Right? See, happiness belongs to the people who do these things. That these are the people of God. This is supposed to be the normal life for the believer, right? If I've lost sight of it, or if I've never had that, if I've never tasted it, then something's wrong. Something needs to change. And it's not God that needs to move. It's me that needs to respond to him and his word. Let's go back to Psalm 1. So that was 30 minutes on the first word of the first verse to the first psalm. 115,000 more to go. I just wanted to point out verse 2 again. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What's delight? Is delight a chore? Right? No, delight is your favorite dessert. Is that, oh man, I have to eat that again. Or, you know, a $2,000 shopping spree to your favorite retail store. Nancy, what's your favorite retail store? Aeropostale, right? Okay, so you get a $2,000 gift certificate, somebody else's money, and this Saturday you get to go spend that. Are you dreading that? Is that a chore to you? Doing the laundry, that's a chore, right? Oh, we know what delight is, right? We've experienced it. God's word can be a delight. That's actually possible. And a lot of you know, are smiling, and you know that to be true, and you're experiencing that. But I would just invite you, if it's not, to consider that it's not a reading problem. And this doesn't just apply to reading, but it certainly applies to reading. If picking up God's word and reading it is a chore to me, it's not, oh, you know, I know Randy reads God's word, And, you know, he reads a chapter every day, but, you know, I try to do that and I don't really get a lot out of it. And I'm just not a good reader. That's such a lame excuse because, okay, maybe you don't like reading, but do you like God? You know, this is his word, right? Do you think that might inspire you to maybe just hold one phrase in your mind? You know, meditating in the scriptures doesn't mean you have to hold a whole chapter in your mind throughout the whole day, although that's possible if you train yourself. I think it's worth the effort to learn to be able to hold a lot of the scriptures in your mind. But, you know, what's a psalm? Thou art my hiding place. To meditate on that, to chew on that, to hold that in my mind. I mean, who here needs a hiding place in life? I think probably all of us do, right? Is that a burden to think about that, to hold that in my mind? That's what this verse is talking about, the man that delights to remember God's word throughout the day on a consistent basis, right? It's available. And so, and I would challenge you too that it, not just with reading God's word or any of the other things of God, if those become a burden to me or a chore to me or like a ritual to me, I would suggest that maybe it's not so much that you're not a good reader or that you don't appreciate reading as much as you should, but that it's God that you've lost sight of, that it's God, right? That it's his word, right? If prayer, for example, if prayer to God seems like a chore to me, maybe I've forgotten the one that I'm talking to. If gathering as the church of God, the church of the living God, seems like, oh, got to go be with those people again. I've forgotten something, that this is the church of who? God, right? You guys are wonderful. I love you all very much. But you know who I love even more? God. And the reason I love you is because of what God's done for you and the place that God has given you in this church. When we gather, we are the holy habitation of God. I don't come to this church to meet Wayne, to meet Kim. Primarily, I come to meet God because he says this is where he dwells, right? Ephesians 2 speaks to that, that we are his holy habitation, right? I understand that as Christians, we can pray to God anywhere, but there's a sense in which as the church, we are his habitation where if I stay home, then I'm not going to be able to get that benefit of going where God says that he lives in the church age, right? You see, so again, I would suggest that if some of the things we've been talking about this morning aren't true of you, that the solution is to get your view of God back. Put God back on your throne. Remember whose word this is. Remember who you're praying to. Remember whose church this is that we're a part of. Now, this isn't the only church that you can go to where God is living, but you understand my point, right? That the men that you read about in Psalms, in the time we have left, we're going to look at a few of these Psalms. This was true of them, that they never lost sight of God. They experienced great joy, great happiness in the covenant relationship they had available to them. They loved the things of God. They loved reading his word. Oh, read Psalm 119. That's a great example of this, is Psalm 119. Every verse, 176 of them in all, is one man writing by revelation from God. Every verse, almost every verse, I think there's one or two that aren't, but almost every verse is a verse about the scriptures in some way. It either mentions the law or the statutes, testimonies, with all references to God's word. And he loved it. He loved it. It talks about how he got up early just to meditate in the scriptures. And then, I praise you seven times a day because of your righteous judgments. And then it says, I stay up late because I want to continue thinking about your word. Does that sound like a religious duty? No. It sounds like something he wanted to do. Right? Like dessert. Like that shopping spree to Aeropostale. Right, it's something that he wanted to do. He loved, that's available. The heart of this man, he so loved God. He so stood in awe of God. He was so moved by the fact that God would speak to me in his word, that his word became the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And he was able to write 176 separate things, reasons, in a sense, reasons why he loved his word. I don't know about you, but if you ask me to sit down and, okay, write as many things as you can about God's word, that bless you? It's like, well, it's from God, and it's true, and it answers my questions. That's about it. You know, 176. You know, he probably could have kept going. I don't know. But God inspired him and worked in him to record 176 of them. That man loved the scriptures, right? And so the other psalms that we're going to look at show how these men loved the things of God that God was in, because precisely because God was in those things, right? Right, I understand that we don't idolize the things, right? Like we don't want to idolize a brazen serpent that God's no longer in. But anything that he's still in, he's still in it. I want to be near that, right? Like God is always in his word. He's never moving from there, right? The statutes of the Lord are right. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, right? So maybe a fellowship or some activity has become dull and boring and dry because God has left his active blessing and his active presence upon that. And so I'm not suggesting that we just need to change our focus and start appreciating those things that God's no longer in. The solution there would be go where God is working and begin experiencing the Spirit of God working in a living church. But he's never absent from his word. He's never absent from the manifestations of Holy Spirit that are operated, right? Like Jesse shouldn't have to remind us in the morning, hey, remember, these are the words of God. We should come in ready, right? That, oh man, I get to hear from God this morning. That's why I got up this morning. Not to come be a part of some Bible club, because God was going to speak to me, right? If that's our heart, boy, how can I keep from singing? I'm going to appreciate the things of God precisely because God is in those things. This is God speaking. So when I listen, and when I manifest too, right? I'm not just going to stand up and spout off what's on my heart, but I'm going to realize what I'm doing is basically, and not even basically, but very literally saying, thus saith the Lord, that God is getting ready to speak through my piddly little tongue. God is going to speak, right? So how much appreciation can I have for the things of God because God is in them, right? Not because we idolize a place or any of God's things, but we worship him as the one true God, and we appreciate his things because he's in them. Right? There's a Christian author once said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils amongst Christians, which I thought, wow, what a statement, how true that is, that, you know, having a low view of God. You know what I mean by that? That, you know, there's people and, you know, God's like, yeah, he's a little bit better than people maybe. But no, he's the only uncreated one. He is the high and lofty one that habits eternity. His name is excellent. He is far above. Men are like grasshoppers before him, as the small dust of the balance, like Isaiah 40. God is God. He is the creator. You know, having a low view of God, that's evil in and of itself for a Christian. It verges on idolatry. But that's also going to cascade into other effects in my life. Right? It's going to be the cause of 100 lesser evils. You know, how much do I appreciate the place that he's given me in the body of Christ? God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has placed you in the church as it's pleased him. So, well, my guidance counselor says I'm pretty good at social services, so I think I'm starting a career in that. Okay, the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, says, I've placed you in the church with a specific ministry to minister Christ to this world and in the church. Okay, which words are you going to esteem higher? It depends on your view of God versus your view of that guidance counselor or what you see on TV or what the television tells you you should pursue in life, right? You understand? So a low view of God is going to cascade, it's going to have effects in other areas. You know, the way I hear manifestations, either hear or deliver manifestations. If I have a low view of God, it's going to affect that. If the way I think of the church, the way I think of God's people, the way I think of prayer, the way I think of his written word, right? So the solution to any of these things isn't get religious and start doing these things that God commands me to do. No, the solution is get my eyes fixed on him. Remember the awesomeness of this God. Remember the love of this God. Start remembering what this is all about. This is everything is his that is worth anything. And these men that loved that in Psalms, and they're very approving Psalms to read. So let's read some of these in the time we have left. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 1. This is it says in the title there, a mikhtam of David. I must confess, I do not know what mikhtam means. And I believe that the King James translators didn't know either, so I feel a little bit better because they did not translate this Hebrew word into English. They just said mikhtam. So some of the other translations are more bold in saying, thinking that they understand what this word is, but the Hebrew is very ambiguous. It's very vague. And hundreds of suggestions of what this word means, as well as some of the other psalm words that are in the psalm titles. They are God-inspired. They are God-breathed. All of the titles in psalms are. So if you're used to using a Bible that has chapter headings that are of like Romans that are not God-breathed, but were added by men later, you want to change your thinking when it comes to the psalms, because the titles in psalms are God-breathed. They were part of the original scripture, and the psalms were meant to be read is individual units. That being said, I don't have any idea, and I don't think very many other people do, if anybody does, of what mikhtam means. there are different suggestions. Some of the other titles are clear and very helpful to understand. One suggestion is that mikhtam is a name for a certain original collection of these psalms that there's like 5 or 6 or 10 that are called mikhtam. So maybe they were all written during the same period of time and included as an original set of 10 psalms that were sung together or read together. And then later on, when the whole book of Psalms was compiled, they kept its original title. That's one suggestion. But, these psalms were written over hundreds of years. Some were written by Moses. Many of them were written by David, as this one was. So we know the author here, or the writer, God being the author. David wrote this down. Some were written actually even after the Babylonian captivity, hundreds of years after David's life. Here's a man, David. We know a little bit about David, right? A couple weeks ago, we learned about the heart that he had for God. Well, here's that heart put to pen and paper. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. The NIV of these two verses is much better, and I didn't bring my parallel up. I don't even have a parallel, actually. I'm looking for somebody that wants to read. How about Tim? Tim, you want to stand up and read verse 2 and 3?
Nice and loud in the NIV.
Psalm 16, verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing.
Right.
As for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight.
Right, so verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing. And then verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, as for the saints who are in the land, they are the glorious one in whom is all my delight. So he recognized that before God, he had, outside of God, he had no good thing, but and even God's people were a delight to him, right? There's this terrible, terrible bumper sticker that I saw recently that, oh, man, people in the world are so foolish, and you've just got to cringe when you think about them standing before the Lord Jesus Christ someday in the judgment with no excuse for some of the things they say. But the bumper sticker said, I've got nothing against God. It's his fan club I can't stand. And if you've seen that bumper sticker before, it's probably shocked you like it shocked me. But, first of all, okay, how big of you to have nothing against God as if you were the center of the universe. But secondly, okay, it's his fan club I can't stand. David would have had taken issue with that, right? Because, he says, apart from God, I have no good thing. But to the saints, God's people, the one that he's called, the one that he's made holy, I delight in the saints of God. Are we perfect? No. Are we sinful at times? Yeah. Are we carnal? Yeah. But are we God's? Yeah. And we're forgiven. That's right. And we can be forgiving towards each other. And we can find delight, even to the point where we find delight in being with the saints of God. David was able to say it of natural man, Old Testament Israel. How much of us? How much more of us who are Christians? Verse 5 says, no, 4, sorry. Oh, this one's going to talk about sorrow. Uh-oh. We've been talking about happiness, but now this verse talks about sorrow. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that what? That hasten after another God. Okay, so those are the people that are sorrowful, the ones that find another God and seek after him. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Oh, I love these verses. You know what's being described here is the Old Testament saints here, the Israelites, they were given a portion of land by God, an inheritance. And when they entered into the promised land under Joshua, what did they do? They divided that land up. And the Levites got cities, but if you were of Judah, you would get a portion of land. It would be yours, your gift from God. And I don't know how many of them were crossing their fingers thinking, oh, I hope I get that one with the really nice stream and the nice meadow over there. Probably when they were all humble, realized that, okay, God's given me that piece of land that he wants me to have because he loves me and has blessed me. But what's being described here is in a figurative way is David is saying, he's saying the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Not a piece of land, but the Lord himself. Oh, do you see that? That the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. I got the good spot. And the good spot that I got was fame and riches and what? The perfect piece of land. No, what was it? God. That's it. That's it? No. It's God. Right? And he found, he considered that a goodly heritage, that the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Oh, what a fantastic verse. There's so many gems in this book of Psalms. We could spend a whole hour on that. I have set the Lord before me. That's a choice, right? We are spiritually in God's presence, but throughout the day, am I setting him before me in my thoughts and in my thinking? David did. And was he happy about that? Yeah. Verse 9, therefore, then here it is. Therefore, my heart is glad. Why? Because he set the Lord before him. The Lord. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Look at that. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the Bible. Right? But it's true. It can be true of us that, you know, David recognized that in this life, in God's presence was fullness of joy. And then in the future life, when he was resurrected, he was looking forward to eternal glory. Here, God, you're not going to leave my soul in the grave. Even once I die, I'm going to be raised and I'm going to experience eternal pleasure in your presence. Right? And so he realized that even in this life, the joy and the happiness that I can have is just being one of God's people. Now, once that's unencumbered by the world, the flesh, the devil, how much greater that's going to be. And he thought about that and appreciated that. Right? And I was an aside. This verse 10 here speaks of Christ. It speaks of Christ. Remember, one of the things that this Old Testament series is about is showing how God's plan in Christ is unfolded in every book of the Bible. And this is one way in which the Psalms point to Christ is very directly by prophesying regarding him. This verse says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. This is David speaking, right, in the first person. And he says, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Was David the Holy One here? I don't believe so. And especially since you read Acts 2 and Acts 13, both Peter and Paul quoted this verse as a reference to Christ, right? Because did David's body see corruption? Yes, it did. There was one man whose body has not seen corruption. That's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised, and this is a prophetic regarding the resurrection of the Christ. I think the book of Psalms has more New Testament quotations than any other Old Testament book, and many of those are direct references to either who Christ was, who he, or what he would accomplish for us. But for our purposes today, we want to see that, wow, David had this heart of love for God, finding joy in God's presence. Look at Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1, says, "O God," read the title here. Very important. A psalm of David when he was comfortably in his castle as king. No, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So if you can go back and compare this to his life as recorded in Samuel. And see that most likely this was the time when he was on the run for his life from Saul. So far from the comfortable confines of his kingly castle. But he's where? Out in the wilderness, running for his life. And he says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power in thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live." Now this is the first word, to speak well of, to the end that you're giving praise or approval. David here is talking about how his response to God's loving kindness was to bless God, to bless him while he lives. The rest of verse 4, "I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." The NIV here says, speaks about marrow and fatness as the richest of foods. So my soul shall be satisfied as with the richest of foods, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Oh, do you see this? He's not saying that he's going to be happy when he eats a meal. He's saying, I'm comparing remembering God in the night watches to a satisfying meal. The most satisfying of meals, the richest of foods. It's just like that experience. When I lay myself down at night and I meditate, I think on all the stuff that I got to get done tomorrow. And all those people at fellowship that are just so carnal. And no, what? Meditate on God. And what? What did he find? He found satisfaction. Right? This is available. But it takes remembering, right? I think that's probably the main takeaway here. We got to remember God. And again, we want to keep in mind that I don't think any of us here would go by a week and say, I forgot God, in the sense that I forgot that he existed, right? Remembering God is more than just remembering trivia. Like you might, Bill, who was the first president of the United States? Do you remember?
Yes,
George Washington, right. We're getting real political this morning. Talked about Thomas Jefferson and George Washington. Okay. When's the last time you thought about that? Can you even remember? It's been a while, right? And yet you still knew it, right? So in a sense, you didn't forget, right? You remembered that George Washington. I think sometimes, at least for me, when I would read remember in the scriptures, I would think, oh yeah, I remember that God delivered me from sin. I'm not like the children of Israel that as soon as they left Egypt, they forgot about God's blessing and God's power. I'm not like them because if you asked me, I'm forgiven. I could list off a whole number of things. Even if I hadn't thought about them for a month, I could, my brain, maybe yours is the same, I could list off, if you asked me, I could list off 10, 20 things that God's done for me in Christ, but I hadn't thought about them in a month. That's not remembering. That's not doing what David did. I have set the Lord always before me, right? Because he is at my right hand, I should not be moved. No wonder I'm not happy that my sins are forgiven, because I don't think about it. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, but I got to remember it. I got to remember it. I got to hold it in my mind. So that's our challenge, to remember him. And then what happens? I find what I was always looking for, happiness. No, I find God. I find a relationship with God, and then I find myself satisfied, just like with the richest of foods. Totally full, totally content and fulfilled. Oh, we just got a few more minutes left. I had a number of psalms that we could look at, but I don't run out of time. Let's go to Psalm 42. I think we'll close here. If you want to read more about God living here in terms of being his house, there's an article on our website called God Lives Here. You have to go to the link on the left and click past articles and read it. It's a really fantastic article about similar things to what I'm sharing regarding in the Old Testament, God dwelling in a temple, in a house in Jerusalem, and where God has now moved. But he's moved into a closer relationship with man. But he dwells where? In the church. This is his habitation. We are his holy temple. And when I remember that, I can have the same heart, or even a greater heart, that men in Psalms had for coming to Jerusalem. Why did they love Jerusalem? Because they loved the sound of the streams, and I just like the foliage and the weather in Jerusalem. No, the reason that the men in Psalms loved Jerusalem so much was because of God's house in Jerusalem, because of the temple. And the reason they loved the temple so much was because it was God's temple, because God was there, right? And so we can have similar heart to these men had. Psalm 42 and 43, which many of the scholars believe, and I agree with them, that actually the division between 42 and 43 was added later, that Psalm 42 and 43 were meant to be one psalm originally. And there's a number of reasons for that. But this psalm is about a man who was cut off from Jerusalem. A man who had once had access to Jerusalem and God's house, but had been, for some reason, had been cut off from access to the house of God. And as you read it, you realize it was because of some type of captivity, some type of situation where he was held captive by an enemy nation. Now, it doesn't necessarily need to be the Assyrian or the Babylonian captivity. Throughout Israel's history, there are a number of times where portions of Israel had been captured. And one interesting thing is there's a time where the Syrians came in the book of Kings and took a number of the northern cities. And there's also a reference that these sons of Korah, of the Kohathites, that was their inheritance, was the cities in that area. And so some of the scholars believe that the reference here is when the Syrians came in, I think in the time of Jehu, and took away some cities. And so here's this one of the sons of Korah, one of these Levites that used to have access to the house of God at Jerusalem, having been cut off from that. And let's read it in that light. To the chief musician, Maskil, for the sons of Korah. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? Right, he's longing to get back. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Right, so there were people around him mocking him, saying, oh, you know, you used to be doing great, but where are you now, prisoner? Right, where's your God now? Right, this caused an emotional response, that my tears have been my meat day and night. He's just crying constantly. Why? Because he was cut off from Jerusalem because he missed the streams that were, he missed the sound of the, no, he missed being able to approach his God, to come before the living God. His soul was thirsty for God. Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. So he's reminiscing. This is a past tense reality for him. I used to be able to do this, and now I can't. This is terrible. Right? Contrast to this, to the guys in Amos that were checking their watches, waiting for the holy day to be over so they could get back to doing what they wanted to do. Because being one of God's people had just become a burden to them. Right? God says, for those people, I'm going to send a famine of my word. You're not going to have access to my word anymore. Thank God that God doesn't send a famine of his word to us. We still have access. We can always come back. Right? But if my heart has become so blinded to what we're involved in here, you know, effectively, I've been famished. But this man, far from the guys in Amos 8, he cried. It affected him that he no longer had access to the house of God. But then look at verse 5. I love this. It says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, fantastic. What a great truth. And you can't get any more practical than this, you know, in terms of take-home lesson. If your soul starts talking to you about how terrible things are, tell your soul to be quiet. Right? What's the psalmist doing here? He's like, even though he was in this situation, he's like, you know what? I'm going to put my hope in God. My soul is telling me I'm cast down. My soul is telling me I'm lost. I'm forsaken. But even in this state, God had not forsaken him. And he's putting his trust back in God. Right? He's speaking to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope in God, soul. Right? He's talking to himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And the psalm goes on, and you can read all the way into through the end of verse of Psalm 43, which again I believe is part of the original same psalm originally, because this refrain comes up two more times, where he's reproving his own soul. It's like, no, don't think about that. Think about this. And remember, you know, another quote from a Christian minister before we close out that really struck me as true. And he was teaching on Psalm 42. He said, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And what a great point, right? That's exactly what's happening here, right? It's that this guy's soul was cast down because he was listening to his heart, which was just responding to the circumstances around him rather than responding to the truth of God's word. And he spoke to his soul. It might not be a bad practice in the morning to, when they get up in the morning, instead of listening to my heart, start talking to my heart and start telling it, soul, hope in God. Soul, remember God. And then all the things, quote unquote, things that I have to do that day, I'm doing them with him and I'm doing them for him. I'm doing them with an expectation that he's going to be in those things. Reading his word, prayer, praising God, time with the believers. These are all things, but if God is in them, they're his things. That's where joy and happiness is. Happy is the man that decides these things, right? And just one final word. You know, there was a woman in Luke 11 that came to Jesus and heard Jesus talk and got all excited about how great this man Jesus was, and which is true. And she said, blessed are the, happier the wombs is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. And she exclaims this in front of the whole crowd, right? That, man, your mom must be so happy. Remember that? Remember that record? Some of you do. We're not going to turn there. You can read it. It's in Luke 11. Your mom must just be so happy. And you look at that and think, oh, yeah, that's what a good honor that she gave to Jesus Christ that day. But Jesus Christ busted her on it. He said, on the contrary, happy is he that does what? Hears the word of God and keeps it. And that's so important because, right, there's good news and bad news. That woman, in essence, what she was saying is, man, I wish I could be happy too, like your mom gets to be, right, when she was speaking to Jesus, that happy is the womb that they bury, you know, it's like, but I'm me, my son, definitely not Jesus. So my circumstances, you don't know me, and I can't be happy like Mary, the mother of Jesus, was happy. You know why Mary, the mother of Jesus, was happy? Because she believed God, right? We can believe God. And so there's good news and bad news, right? The bad news is no more excuses for my unhappiness. The good news is that happiness is not limited just to a few, not just to the people that like reading, not just to the people that are part of the right church. That happiness is available to anyone that chooses to pick up God's word and believe it. Jesse. You guys said amen for me. I feel like I can't say anymore. So, all right, I love you guys. Thanks, Jess.
Thanks so much, Josh. Oh, man. Let's turn to number 97, which is praise the Father. And we'll praise our Father who's so good and endeavor to remember him this week. So, number 97. Remember to remind each other and remind our own selves this week to remember God in a very real way. So God bless. Love you guys.